Romans chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verses 8 through 21. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. When we truly believe that verse, our will be aligned with our owner's will. We will make every effort to follow the will of our owner. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I'd like to give an update on Josiah and Nadia's unborn twin boys. The one has passed, so you can especially remember them as parents with the loss, and that all would go well, that life would be preserved with the other little boy. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigneth from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All who are able, we invite you to kneel at this time.
Good morning. Blessings in Jesus. I just want to quickly point out something. I think it was verse 13, where the law was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding. It doesn't mean that sin didn't exist, because it's obvious people died, right? So the penalty of sin was there. But what it's really talking about is that there's generally no specific command that has been violated. It's that kind of thing. So it doesn't mean that that sin didn't matter anymore because people still died as a result. So just got to get that right. What I want to look at this morning, I'm going to hopefully get to this, that I want to compare Adam and Jesus this morning, but I'm kind of hoping that, especially for you young adults, that you read the Bible. I'd like you to try to look for stuff in the Bible. There's this strange word in Judaism called midrash. There's a couple of different kinds. There's a phony midrash, which means made-up stories to kind of, you know, they just take a scripture story and run with it, and it's really not any real truth or anything. It's just like a lot of traditions and a lot of wishful thinking. But then there's a midrash that is more like typology. It's shadows of things to come, patterns. The big word I keep trying to emphasize this to all of you, patterns in the Bible. And there are lots of patterns. So if in John chapter 1, that would be a midrash on Genesis 1. Genesis 1 in the beginning. Well, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. You understand that. You read in Genesis 1 in creation, let there be light. In John 1, 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He goes on there in John chapter 1, the light shines in darkness. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, right? That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but sent bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man. Well, God said light is good in Genesis 1, but it says in Genesis 1 also, God made two great lights, a greater light and a lesser light. And so a rabbinical student reading scripture would say, look at John 1 and say, oh, well, a great light and a lesser light. John the Baptist, a lesser light. Jesus, a greater light. This is how they associate scriptures. That's what midrash is. It's associating different scriptures. You go on in John chapter 1, 2, 3. You come to the story of Nicodemus, okay? We all stumble over this. How can a man be born again? From Nicodemus' Jewish mindset, remember, to them, to be a part of the covenant, you had to be a Jew, okay? So what Nicodemus is wrestling on, I've already been born a Jew. How am I going to be born again a Jew? That kind of thing. And of course, there's the born from above, which the Greek term for born again could be that. But really, all of this is a midrash on Exodus and the deliverance out of Egypt, okay? You see Jesus, remember in Exodus? You find Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John 3. And so Passover in Exodus 12, John 2:23 says that this is during Passover. Passover is approaching. It's in the John Gospel here begins off in this context of Passover. So we're going back to Exodus 12. What happened? It was Passover was at night. Nicodemus comes at night. You see, they associate this. Passover, they were brought out of Egypt, okay? They passed through the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, whatever. It was technically, it's a Sea of Reeds. But 1 Corinthians 10 says what? I would not have you be ignorant. Our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And Jesus talks about being born of water and of the Spirit, right? Jesus says, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, well, the wind blows wherever, okay? Well, remember what happens in Exodus 14? Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, okay? In Greek, wind, spirit, same word, pneuma. Hebrew, ruach, okay, wind, spirit. That's a shadow. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit working in our deliverance. The whole story of Passover is being delivered out of Egypt, out of the world, out of the sin, out of bondage, okay? Well, this is, John starts the gospel with what we don't understand it, but the Judaism would say it's a midrash on Exodus. And what happens in Exodus right at the beginning? God says in Exodus 12:1, as he's talking about this is what's going to happen to Passover, he says, this month will be unto you the beginning of months. Okay? It's a new beginning. And that's what Exodus was. It was a new beginning for the people out of slavery. That's what being born again by faith in Jesus Christ, it's a new beginning. Your future changes. Your history is going to change. What your history would have been changes because you have this new beginning. This is how we're supposed to be reading Scripture. We're supposed to be thinking these things. How does this associate with some other Scripture? And it's, you don't use typology for doctrine. It illustrates doctrine. You don't make a doctrine. The doctrine's there. This just helps us to see it. And so what we want to look at this morning, we want to compare, the Bible does it, compares Adam and Jesus. We want to look at it. So Romans 5, it was read to us, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after, like Adam did for transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. We're told Adam, now Adam in Hebrew, we think it's a proper name, but it simply means mankind, humankind, human, okay? But this man is a figure. He's a shadow of the one to come. That is Jesus. And so we want to compare similarities and differences. You know, we also have to look for contrast between, when we're examining Scripture, we compare one to the other, we look for similarities, we look for contrast. And we know, this we have to know, we have to understand this right at the beginning. Jesus has to succeed where Adam failed. This is the whole point. Where the first man, Adam, failed, the last man, the last Adam, has to succeed. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told about the first Adam being a living being and the last Adam being a life-giving spirit. So there's one glory of the sun, 1 Corinthians 15, another of the moon, the stars, they all differ from glory in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what's raised is imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. See the contrast? Sown in a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And so thus it is written, the first man, the first Adam, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus is the last Adam. It's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And the spiritual, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, Adam. The first man, earthy, man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was a man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. We're human. But in Jesus, as a man of heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. When we're in Jesus now, that changes from dust to heavenly. Okay? So it's all important. So, in a sense, God was Adam's father. Okay? You look at Luke's backward genealogy. It ends up here in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. He lists all these names, and Enos was which was the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Obviously, God directly created Adam, right? We know that. God created Jesus also, the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin. So what's this tell us? They both were without sin, but Adam failed. Adam sinned. And that's what we read here. Why, by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin. But Adam was perfect at his creation. Jesus is perfect at his birth, but he remains perfect. He never sins. He knew no sin. Joseph, Mary's husband, was not Jesus' father. We know that. The virgin birth is important. But the point is that both were without sin. The first Adam was made by God without sin. The last Adam comes through the Virgin Mary by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. He's without sin, and he becomes the payment for our sins because he knew no sin. He had no sin. So Adam also in the garden, the peace of Eden. Think of the peaceful Eden scene. There's Adam with all the animals. Now he doesn't have Eve yet. He's all his animals. And some people say, you know, he didn't get in trouble until Eve showed up. But, you know, that's here, neither here nor there. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was his name. You know, and it's not our mindset, but the ancient mindset, when you name something, that means you had absolute authority. To name something gave you power over it, whatever it was, the authority to name something. Well, Adam has all the authority here. And he gave names to all cattle, fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But God says, for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. Yet, of course, we know God corrects that. So everything was good that God had made. But the one thing that was not good, because man should not, it's not good that man should be alone. When you see the word good here, the first thing you should think of is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. But when it comes to Adam being alone, this is not the will of God. It's not good. Okay? God's will is what is good. What is good. Well, Adam was alone in the peaceful Garden of Eden with all these, I imagine there were dinosaurs there. I don't know if dinosaurs were a later corruption of some kind, but I would assume there were dinosaurs, elephants, tigers, and you name it, whatever. They're there, but there's no danger. There's no trouble because there's no sin. But Jesus, we're told, in Mark chapter 1, immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, was with the wild beasts. You see the contrast. Here's Adam in all the peace of Eden. Now Jesus is in the desert, a danger. You've got to understand that the ancient minds, the desert and the sea were places of chaos and great danger. The desert, the sea, you don't want to go there. That's where things die. That's where death reigns. That's all that kind of stuff. Here's Jesus in the desert. In their minds, that means this is danger. This is chaotic. This is where God is not. This is where evil is. Well, this is where Jesus is. Adam is in the peaceful Garden of Eden with all this, no danger. And here's Jesus alone in the wilderness with the wild beasts and Satan. You see the contrast between them. Jesus has to succeed. So while in that desert, we know the account that Jesus is tempted of the devil, and he answers him with scripture. Interestingly, all those scriptures come from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the most attacked. You go to some seminary somewhere where they don't really believe the Bible. They want to find fault with it. They pick on Deuteronomy and say it doesn't belong here. But Jesus uses the book of Deuteronomy to answer all these temptations. He's verifying how good the book of Deuteronomy is. Forget these high-minded professors. Forget it. Just forget it. Just do what Jesus did. He believes Deuteronomy has the answer, and that's what he uses. Well, Jesus is alone. He's in the desert. Chaos, danger, but he succeeds. Adam, he was at peace in the garden and had all these animals and no trouble, but yet later on, he fails. We also see in the Bible that Adam wanted to be like God. This is where the serpent shows up in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." That's really important because the Hebrew text, "you," is plural. He's talking to Adam and Eve. And the verse, they're both together. Sometimes we miss that. But anyway, they're actually in verse 6, her husband was with her. Okay? They're there together. What did he say? God knows in the day, you won't surely die. You won't really die. You won't really die. Really is what it says. Yeah. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, you can think, you know what's good. You know what's evil. You can choose for yourself, and that's the temptation right now to this very day. I want to decide what's good. I want to decide what's evil. I don't believe what that verse of scripture says. I think this, and I think that. You want to be your own God. That's the problem. Well, that's what Adam wanted. And so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. We know the account. We know what happened. Their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. So Adam wanted to be like God. You should be as gods. Yeah, I'll take that. Jesus restricted. He is God. And he restricts himself to become a man. You see the contrast. Philippians 2, key, so important a verse of the Bible. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Adam wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. He used to be as God, but Jesus, he didn't hang on to that deity. God becomes a man in order to be the second Adam, the last Adam, rather, and to pay for all the problems that Adam brought because of his sin. So Jesus restricted himself to become a man, where Adam, he wanted to decide for himself. He wanted to be his own God. Contrast. Adam yielded. He was tempted, and he failed in a garden. A garden. The woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay? They're in the garden. We know the Garden of Eden. But Jesus overcomes temptation in a garden. Gethsemane, right? Luke 22, he was parted from them, from the disciples, about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That, I'm convinced, that was the victory. I think from then on out, Jesus was as good as dead. It's kind of like the account of Abraham. Abraham, God says, take your son and offer him. I think in Abraham's mind, I mean, he rose up early in the morning. Isaac was as good as dead. And Hebrews confirms it, says that Abraham realized that God's able to bring him, resurrect him. Isaac was as good as dead. You know, I think Jesus was as good as on the cross when he yielded to God's will in the garden. From then on out, it was just mechanics. The victory was won right here. Not my will, but thine be done. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus has victory in the garden. For us, for me, for you. Adam tasted death from a tree. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. And so Adam tasted death from a tree. But Jesus tasted death on a tree, right? First Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Why tree? Well, Peter was a Jew, right? And the gospel, all of them were Jews. People would say maybe Luke wasn't, but if he wasn't, he certainly, his parents must have been proselyte. Luke was so well connected in his language to expressions in Judaism that, well, whatever, but the word tree in Hebrew, etz, and it's a tree, it's, this is etz. If you have a wooden pencil, that's etz. Anything out of wood. And so to them, the Roman crucifixion stake, doesn't matter what form it takes, it was wood and it's etched. It's a tree. It's a tree. And so Adam tasted death from a tree, and Jesus tasted death on a tree. Adam's taste of death from the tree affected every one of us. But Jesus dying on a tree, that's beneficial if we believe it, if we accept it. It corrects what Adam did in the garden for anyone who believes. Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every one of us. Every one of us. All we got to do is acknowledge what he did for us. Adam's sin brought the curse. That curse was represented by thorns and thistles. Genesis 3:17 and on. To Adam, he said, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree that I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and shall eat, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Thorns and thistles, thorns and thistles. That was the curse. Adam had to deal with thorns. Well, Jesus had to deal with thorns, didn't he? Brother Ken had some thorns up here one morning. Wow. Actually, some people say it wasn't a crown of thorns. It was a helmet of thorns. It would have covered all of his head. They beat him with the rod. Driving. The thorns were a curse for Adam. Well, they were a curse, but Jesus wore that curse to bring an end to that curse. It's all a result. All creation is cursed because of Adam's sin. But all creation now is groaning, waiting for the redemption because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Jesus wore the thorns and became a curse there. It always fascinated me. If you read the Genesis or Exodus 3, when Moses sees this thorn bush, you know that there's some kind of bush that they say would just kind of from the desert heat. You could just like throw a rock at it and it was kind of catch fire. I don't remember the name. Some, I think a kerosene, but I'm sure that's not. Something sound like that maybe. But the Bible in Hebrew is specific. The Lord appeared to Moses in a thorn bush, not that other thing. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. Anyway, Jesus wore those thorns. And he became a curse. The thorns were the curse on the land. Jesus became a curse, the Bible said. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree on the edge. So Jesus wore the thorns and became a curse to end it, to end the curse that is on our death. Everything around us is dying. All creation is groaning for that redemption that's soon coming. Thank God Jesus is coming. Well, Adam sinned and he was naked and ashamed when he brought sin into the world. Genesis chapter 3, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves apron. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Remember, in the Hebrew text, he's not just walking. He's walking everywhere, going around. God already knew where they are. We know that. But the writers of Scripture wanted people to see, the ancients wanted people to see that God is willing to go out and search hard for what he's lost. Just like Jesus talking about the shepherd that lost the one sheep. He goes everywhere to get. That's what the illustration of the Lord walking in the garden is all about. In the breeze of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves. You can't hide, we know that, but they try. We try too. You try to hide from God? I do sometimes. It don't take long to figure out I'm not hiding. The Lord God called to Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard your sound in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, Adam was naked and ashamed. Jesus was naked and ashamed when he paid for our sin on the cross. Matthew 27:28, it says they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. What they did is they stripped him. And then they probably, best guess is, a worn-out cape from one of the Roman commanders that would have been faded. It would have, that's why sometimes it's called purple, sometimes it's called scarlet, a faded robe from some soldier. They put it on Jesus and they mocked him, you know, hail King of the Jews and all that. Then they take it off and it says they put his clothes back on him and then they take him to the cross. If you turn to Matthew chapter 27, I think I have the right chapter, 27, beginning about 28. Well, the soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they platted a crown of thorns, they put that on him. They mocked him, said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. After that, they mocked him. They took the robe off him. They put his own raiment on him. They led him away. And then they found this man of Cyrene and carried the cross to Golgotha. They gave him vinegar and gall. He wouldn't drink it. They crucified him and they what? Parted his garments, casting lots. Jesus, we don't realize that the Romans crucified people naked. And it's no exception for Jesus. And Jesus is to add to the shame and all of that that goes with the crucifixion of a criminal. Adam was naked and ashamed in the garden. Jesus was ashamed and naked when he pays for Adam's sin that affects all of us, paid for our sins. He had to be stripped down, and I can't imagine. I just can't imagine what he looked like. Shredded, bloody, black and blue. Naked. The shame. Well, that's what happened to Jesus. Adam was naked and ashamed. Jesus was ashamed. Naked. Well, Adam was put in a deep sleep. Remember this story? Account. It's not made up. It's an account. God opened his side to give him a bride. Genesis 2. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. There's big argument about the word cella. Is it rib? Is it side? Creation answers in Genesis just go all out to say it's a rib. Most Hebrew scholars just say, no, it's a side. How did God take half of a man's side? And I mean, Adam said, it's not only bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I don't understand all the medical involved, or if a rib can generate the flesh from the marrow. I don't know all that. But there's an argument. It doesn't matter. Somehow, Adam, whether it was a rib or a side, God created his bride. He created Adam's bride out of his side. And the rib which the Lord, he caused a deep sleep, right? It says he caused a deep sleep to fall him, and he took one of his sides, one of his ribs, whatever. But we know it was, the ribs are on the side too. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, brought her to a man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man leaves father and mother, cleaves to his wife. Well, Jesus was in a deep sleep of death on the cross. And we read it at Love Feast every year. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Okay. Just as Adam, God, his side was wounded to bring his bride, Jesus' side was wounded for his bride, the church. It's a repeat. Adam was just, the taking of the bride from Adam was a type picture, the shadow of Jesus being wounded in his side for his bride, the church. Jesus was in a deep sleep of death while Adam was in a deep sleep that God put him in for that special surgery. And then lastly, I want to say this, that Adam blamed his bride for his sin. Genesis 3, God said, who told you we're naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I command you, you should not eat of it? And the man said, oh, the woman you gave me, is he blaming God or the woman? Well, it's kind of both. Oh, it's a woman. She gave me the tree and I ate. And we all tend to blame others, but the last Adam, Jesus, he took the blame for his bride. And so we're told in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy. She should be holy and without blemish. No, Jesus didn't blame us. He took the blame for us. And we need that. If you want to praise Larry, there's a praise. He took the blame for me, for you. Praise God. God bless you. Let's try to consider when you're reading scripture, there's more to it.
George took the words and the thoughts right out of my mind. Praise God for the second Adam. We are not stuck with the first Adam. Let us stand for closing prayer.